North Rock Podcast.
So, I like what we ended on there in announcements about the fast. You know, this is a part of our rhythm here at North Rock, at least since we've been here, is that every year we want to begin the year with a fast. We also try to coincide that with a sermon series that kind of gets us kick-started for the new year. We recognize that the new year is always an opportunity to kind of assess what's come before and look forward and dream about what is coming into the future. It's also a chance for a new start. We do the New Year's resolutions. We get all excited and ready to go. There is something about the turning of that calendar year that gives you like that added incentive to get some things in order in your life, right? I don't know about you, but I have a few pounds to work off after Christmas. And so we're starting a new series this morning, even though it's not the new year, Healthy Habits. We're going to look at a variety of ways in which we can continue to press into healthier approach towards our life together, spiritually, emotionally, relationally, physically, financially. There's a lot on our plate, right, that we could probably do some work on. But I think it's appropriate to begin in this Christmas or this New Year's Eve to begin with spiritual health and to begin by talking about rest. So will you pray with me? God, thank you that you always are doing a work with us. And sometimes we think we're the product of our own labor. But really, if there's any kind of transformation happening in us, it's usually due to what you're doing. We confess that to you this morning. And we want to lay down all our striving so that we can be transformed by you and into the image of your Son, Jesus. For it's in his name that we pray, saying, amen. Okay, so my question then, we're going to talk about taking a day of rest. And my question for you this morning, after your Christmas time, is did you get some rest? Was it a chance to unwind and put it down? Some of you I've heard, yep. Others of you, no, this was horrendous. This was a horrendous week. Some of you said, yeah, I feel a little guilty about how much rest I did get. Others of you said, oh, it was crazy busy. Did you get you some rest? Did you get some, in particular, did you get some sleep? I'm hoping you got at least some sleep. You know, the more research we do, the more we realize how critical sleep is to human flourishing. Did you know that? Let me give you a few effects of what takes place in like just short-term lack of sleep. So hunger and appetite increase. There's a propensity to load up on bigger proportions, and a preference for high-calorie, high-carb foods when you don't sleep. Studies are showing that. I'm not going to cite all these studies, but I'm just going to list these off. Also, more likely to have an accident. Getting 6 or fewer hours of shut-eye a night triples your risk of drowsy driving-related accidents. Not looking your best. See, beauty sleep is legit, people. And the problem only gets worse over time. Researchers have linked chronic sleep deprivation with skin aging. More likely to catch a cold. Proper rest is one of the building blocks of a healthy immune system. Loss of brain tissue. Just one night of sleep deprivation was linked with signs of brain tissue loss. Yeah. More likely to get emotional. After sleep deprivation, the brain's emotional centers were more than 60% more reactive than on a full night's sleep. Less focused on having memory problems. Being exhausted causes loss of focus and can render you more forgetful. Can someone say amen to that? That's just with like the short-term effects of not getting enough sleep. How about prolonged sleep loss, like sleep deprivation? Stroke risks quadruple. Obesity risk jumps. Risk of some cancers increase. Diabetes risks go up. Heart disease risk increases. Risk of death goes up. I mean, this is crazy. Like, I feel like if we want to talk about health, the number one thing we could probably suggest to all of us is get a little bit more sleep. I was just going to make that joke, Ed. I was going to say, if some of you are saying, okay, I hear this, I'm going to take a 20-minute nap right now. You're not allowed to check out just yet. You and I have been hanging out too much together. I was going to make that exact joke. You're not allowed to sleep right now, just after the sermon. Jeez. I want to talk with you about the meaning of rest. Especially from like a spiritual place, from a biblical understanding. And you know this. You've been around the block. You know about rest because it starts right off at the beginning of the Bible, doesn't it? The story begins in Genesis, where God creates and he builds into the creation and he builds patterns and rhythms. And each day he generates and creates more and new and fresh. And then in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, at the height of his creation, it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished in all their multitude. And on the seventh day, God finished the work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it, God rested from all the work that he had done in creation." This is where we get the idea of Sabbath, right? Did you know this? That the meaning of Sabbath is, in fact, rest. In fact, the word seven, the word Sabbath, and the word rest are all the same basic word in Hebrew. So it's Shabbat. So seven, Sabbath, rest. Therefore, the heart of the meaning of Sabbath is, in fact, rest. That does not mean rest as we oftentimes think of it. See, the narrative we have been usually tell ourselves is that we've been working hard and are weary and tired and we need to rest in order to restore our strength. Right? So that's usually how we position the story of the Sabbath. That after 6 days of working, God rested. And so because of that, and because he puts that pattern into our life, we need to make sure we're taking a break from our work. This is part of the narrative that we're always telling ourselves. And I would like to suggest to you that we might be missing the point. I think that God is actually encouraging us to take a break from our striving. That's a bigger concept than just resting from work. See, in a capitalist, kind of market-driven, hardworking kind of narrative, we're always telling ourselves a story of where worth is our work. Or our work is our worth. I find myself lately doing this where like people will be checking in with me and say, how are you doing? How have things been going lately? And my default response will usually be, I'm busy. Why do I do that? Why do I choose that language? Why not say, oh, I have a real full life right now? I feel like there's something about saying, oh, I'm busy, and I'm keeping up with the rat race, that is, it communicates I have value, that I'm productive, that I'm producing something, right? If you're resonating with me right now on this, maybe we need to check ourselves about our busyness. What's the narrative? What's behind that? What's the narrative? What's the story we're telling? If our knee-jerk reaction is to always kind of platform or elevate our busyness, what are we trying to prove? And it goes counter to the actual meaning of rest, especially that we see in the Genesis story. See, the story goes like this. God stopped. God stopped. Look, twice in the brief passage we just read, we find the word finished occurring. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished. And God finished his work. And this idea is not after kind of laboring really hard, he got tired out and he needed to like rest. It's completed. Rest is something that is fulfilled. It's consummated, brought to completion. It's finished. Rest is something to step into and to discover it to be exactly what it always is, perfect. So God said, it's finished. God was not tired by his creative work. He did not need to rest to restore strength. He did not stop because he was fatigued. He stopped because he was through, because it was finished. This, I think, incentivizes us to flip the script, the story that we're always telling ourselves about work and busyness and rest. See the logic of our environment right now, that's consumeristic, hardworking society, is get enough work done and then you rest. At the end of the week, you rest. And then you start a week anew. And the week begins with work. But that is not what we see from the story. That's not what we see those first human beings experience in Genesis. The first full day for the first humans is, in fact, a day of rest, not a day of work. Did you get that? Think about this. So God works, and he creates, and he builds. And then on the sixth day, he creates human beings. And he makes them in his image. And then the next day, the first full day that those human beings experience was the seventh day. It was a day of rest. That blew my mind when I came across that as I was preparing this message. How oftentimes do we kind of tell the story of, okay, I work, my striving, my achievement, my success, and then I need to take a break. God's saying, hey, chill out a little bit at the end of the week. But the beginning of the week for these first human beings was Sabbath. It's the seventh day. Nate Stuckey highlighted this for me. And this is what blew my mind. At this point in the story, there was no way humankind can think that it has earned Sabbath rest. The only body of work that they have to look back on is God's. Human participation in Sabbath rest can only be conceived as a gift of radical and sheer grace from a loving and gracious God. Sabbath rest begins with God's activity and grace, not with human achievement or accomplishment. Sabbath rest is the first divine act that the first humans witness. We might try ceaselessly to earn God's love and care, but those efforts will always be too late. From the dawn of time, the relationship between God and humans has been marked by grace. Before we can lift a finger, God has already decided to be gracious and loving towards us, and the first Sabbath signals this powerfully to us. So this speaks then to what is the nature of what is the true Sabbath? Is Sabbath like completely ridiculous and hard to achieve and to accomplish? Well, in some ways, yes, it is completely unrealistic. If our goals are ceaseless activity, endless consumption, maximum productivity, and greatest efficiency, Sabbath rest will always appear utterly unrealistic. Listen to old-time preacher Ray Stedman. He puts it this way. That is what the true Sabbath is, to cease from your own labors, your own efforts, your own activity, to cease from your own works. Well, you say, if I did that, I would be nothing but a blob, an immovable, inactive piece of flesh. Exactly. Of course you would. But the implication is that you cease from your own efforts and depend on the work of another. This is why Paul cries, not I, but Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. This was also the secret of the life of Jesus. He himself said, it is the Father who dwells in me who does the work. The Son can do nothing by himself. This is the secret of the Christian who learns it is God who works in you both to will and to do all of his good pleasure. So the secret of the true Christian life is to cease from dependence on one's own activity and to rest in dependence upon activity of another who dwells within. That is fulfilling the Sabbath. That's the true Sabbath. Nate Stuckey puts it this way. In ceasing our labor, we take an enormous risk. The more we have trusted busyness as a prop for our identity, the more disoriented we will feel when we stop. And as soon as we feel that disorientation, we will be tempted to go right back to the stuff that helps us feel busy and numbs us from the discomfort of disorientation. Email, text, tasks, anything to distract and numb. Ceaseless activity knows nothing of grace. It might numb, but it can never name. It can never name us for who we are as God's beloved children, chosen and invited to rest in God before we could do or accomplish anything. Stuckey goes on and says, the good news is that we can die to identities that are caught up merely in what we can produce, achieve, or consume. This doesn't mean the end of production, consumption, and achievement. It means all these things are put in perspective and can actually become meaningful in light of God's identity-rooting grace. Our work becomes meaningful when it is offered in response to and in gratitude for God's provision and grace, rather than an anxious attempt at securing God's love. In other words, if we're talking about the true meaning of the Sabbath, then we're talking about the idea that Jesus, he is our rest. In fact, this is what the early Christians hit upon right from the beginning. They immediately understood the implication of Jesus on the cross pronouncing, "It is finished." For the whole of creation had been consummated in him. And it changed the way they lived their life. Paul, in kind of unpacking this in Colossians, he puts it this way. And when you were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with him when he forgave us all our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands. He set this aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in it. Therefore, see, whenever you come across a therefore, you need to ask, what's the therefore, therefore? Did you like that? What's the therefore, therefore? Because of what God has done in Christ, that paragraph that just came, that we just read. Therefore, do not let anyone condemn you in matters of food or drink or observing festivals, new moons, or Sabbaths. These are only a shadow of what is to come. But the substance, the real thing, belongs to Christ. Christ is our Sabbath. He is our rest. So let me show you a real practical way this played out in the first Christians in their life. They started worshiping on Sunday rather than Saturday. Why? Because they wanted to begin the week with grace. Justin Martyr, he's an old school apologist, early church father, puts it this way. But Sunday is the day on which we all hold our common assembly because it is the first day on which God, when he changed the darkness and matter, made the world. And Jesus Christ, our Savior, on that same day, rose from the dead. They wanted to live their life in light of the resurrection. And so they began their week with grace, rather than ending their week with Sabbath. Isn't that interesting? Now let me do a check. Do a gut check. We always think about the week. We know on the calendar the first day of the week is Sunday. But how do you think about Sunday? You do, don't you? We all do. We tend to think of it as the end of our week. And the beginning starts tomorrow, Monday. The good news for all of us is that the seventh day is the day of the Lord, and it's the first day we experience. The seventh day has no morning nor evening. It's eternal. It's all around. It's the completed creation. It's the day in which Jesus said, "It's finished." And it begins, it frames all of our lives. For he is our rest. Hebrews reminds us. So then, a Sabbath rest still remains for the people of God. For those who enter God's rest also cease from their labors, as God did from his. He is our rest. Therefore, let us strive to enter that rest, that no one fall by the same disobedience. So what's your work? What's your task? You hear me say this all the time, that grace always precedes the task. We begin the day, the week, with grace in the seventh day. So what's your task? What are you supposed to be striving for? To enter into trust, faith, to rest in Jesus, to lean on his work on your behalf. As we start considering what it looks like to be healthy as human beings, as a community, as a people of faith, as we spend this whole series talking about healthy habits, I think it's appropriate to begin with grace. It's not going to be your work, your striving, that's going to fix you. It's his work in you. Him willing to live and work in you to bring you to completion. I think that'll preach, don't you? I could end right here, but I have something else I want to talk with you about. And it has to do with, I want to go back to the image of sleep. If you look, actually, there is a ton of imagery about sleep in the Bible, especially in the New Testament. They would use sleep as a metaphor for dying. Did you know that? Oftentimes when your Bible translates something death, the Greek will be go to sleep. As I was preparing this message, I came across some material by Karl Barth where he talks about how sleep is a little image of the death and resurrection. What do I mean? In sleep, we are, so to speak, outside ourselves. We do not control our persons. We find ourselves in the unconscious, in dreams, as if in the hands of another power. A place of vulnerability, of trust. And then on waking, on rising, we re-enter life. Right? This is a kind of image of the resurrection. For each of us who rises up will again lie down, and at the end of our lives, every one of us will lie down. That is why it is a little image. Because humans do not lie down once and arise forever like Jesus. After awaking, we experience rest for a period of time, but it quickly fades and we are forced to lie down again. And we are enslaved to this cycle for our entire life. I am really being reminded of this right now. Because Robin and I are walking through with a bunch of our friends who've lost someone recently. On our trip back home this week, just 3 or 4 days ago, in our own community of faith that we're part of in Denver, two different sets of friends lost a brother unexpectedly, tragically, in back-to-back days, in our own little group of 12 people. And we've had friends recently in the last couple weeks experience the same thing. And I'm willing to bet that you've lost someone this last year, or many of you have. I'm struck by this. I was talking with Robin. She brought up, you know, it's so weird that, like, we know we're all going to die someday. But it feels so unnatural when it happens. Why does it kind of impact us in such a way. But I'm also struck by, at least within our circle of friendships, those that know Jesus really lean heavily on the faith they have in Christ, who rose from the grave after going to sleep 3 days later. And he, in pronouncing it as finished, was basically saying he entered the seventh day. And he said, this day is my day, and it's given to you. This is where your hope is. Jesus rose again from death, and he entered a rest that was unending, and it gives us hope that all of humanity and the whole world will one day enter the rest of Jesus Christ. I think we need to develop a theology of sleep. For it is an encountering a reminder of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Each time we lay down to sleep, and when we awaken from it, it is also hope for those that sleep is a time of suffering, as it has been for me and my friends this last week, as for all who struggle to sleep, even to sleep well. So I leave you with this. Listen to Jesus' own words. If you've lost someone in this last year, I hope you hear good news right now. Because Jesus says, come to me, all you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Can we say amen to that? I invite you to stand as we close in worship. I'll pray for us. God, thank you that you speak into our world, and you create and you recreate and you bring things by a word into fulfillment. You consummate all things, that all of human history is headed towards this day, the seventh day, the day of our Lord, the day of Jesus. May your word go forward from this place. May it bring comfort and healing and wholeness and restoration, and more than anything, hope. A sure expectation for what you have done in Christ Jesus for our sake. So we worship you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's begin this week in the grace that is rest. Okay? Let's agree to that. Start there. Today, be restful. And let this be the start of your week as you continue to live out your life in Christ. And if you hear this morning and you heard good news and you want to respond to that in faith, we'd love to join with you in that. We like to pray a prayer every week here. That just is an affirmation of our faith in Jesus. This is the Christian life that we feel called to live out together. And we want to invite you to participate with us in that life. So we ask you to join with us as we pray this prayer in response to God's grace. Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin and rose from the grave 3 days later. I receive forgiveness for every failure and sin in my life and give to you the right to direct my life from this day forward. I dedicate myself to learning the scripture, living in fellowship with God's people, following you in water baptism. In Jesus' name I pray and trust. Amen. All right, friends, go in peace. We'll see you next week.
Thank you for listening to this North Rock resource. To find out more information about North Rock Church, check us out at www.northrockchurch.com.